Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I must remember next time I come to take a shower, and that way that some of you will sit closer to the pulpit. Dear. Going to preach the word and give it a go anyway in a few moments, but at the back table, and thank you, Pastor, for mentioning it, we have a couple of our books. This one, Jesus is God, always was, always will be. And if you would like to know a little bit more about your Savior, this book, now it's not exhaustive. This is part one of a three-volume set. I've written a lot of them, but the two and three are on the way. But this is enough information to get you to where you would attack hell with a water pistol. I tell you, when those Jehovah Witnesses come around, our people say, well, Jesus never said to be, he was God. Have you ever heard that? He never said he was God. He only ever said he was the Son of a God. Well, all kinds of things like that we deal with. And so it's at the back table, and along with this little book, and that's the gospel truth. Very short messages on the gospel, on the finished work, on the truth of Christ crucified. You can read one a day. Very, very helpful. And they are there. Also, we brought our Celtic music with scriptures being read over them. We have a number of those with us tonight. They are, some people like them, and let's just say that. So anyhow, and also you can sign up for the Wednesday Word. We send out a message every Wednesday, nearly every Wednesday. Occasionally we miss a Wednesday, but we send it out and it goes across the world. We have more than 2,000 subscribers, and then people download that in various countries around the world, and they translate it and teach it to pastors, and some pastors do that. So it's been a very wide-reaching ministry. If you don't get it, it's free. Just sign up with your email down at the back there. Okay, commercials are over. So let's see. Colossians chapter 1. I've named this message, Let's Talk About Jesus. Okay? Now, that's not a command I'm giving you to talk about Jesus. I'm just simply saying that's a very good thing. Let's just talk about him tonight. Let's just consider him tonight. And I know we are important and we have needs. And yes, we sometimes talk about us, but let's talk about Jesus tonight. And you know, the more you focus, I found out that the more that you focus on Jesus, the less trouble you seem to have. Oh, I don't mean trouble, external trouble, but the pressures, internal pressures. Well, you can cope with them a lot better when you're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus was the most remarkable man in history, and I say that without a shadow of a doubt. I was reading about him one time, and somebody said, and this turned out to be right, he never traveled more than 60 miles in his life. What? He never traveled more than 60 miles from where he was born. But more attention has been given to him than to anyone else who's ever lived. How did he become so famous? He's remarkable. He really is remarkable. Jesus is the most loved and most hated person who's ever lived. I mean, when I talk to people who are not believers, they usually hate Jesus. Now, they won't admit it, first of all, but when you ask and probe, they hate Jesus. Listen, why would you hate Jesus? Who here hates Buddha? Who here hates Muhammad? I mean, who does it? Nobody, but people hate Jesus or they love Jesus. And you could say, oh no, I'm neither or, I neither hate him or love him. You need to catch yourself on, because if you're not for him, you're against him. Oh, Jesus never wrote a book. Yet the amount of books that are written about him across the world and in so many languages is amazing. But he never wrote a book. Jesus never wrote a song. We've sung three songs about him and to him. And you think about all the songs through history that are written about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's remarkable, isn't he? Never a song that he wrote. He never raised an army, but yet armies went to war in his name. He never went to a college, and yet universities have been built in his name. What a remarkable, remarkable man. So who is Jesus? If we're going to talk about Jesus, who is he? Well, the truth is human speech is too limited to fully express him, and human understanding is too limited, again, to understand him. We're too tiny in our intellect to grasp him. We know about him, and I hope we're growing in our knowledge of him, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. But to fully grasp him, we can't yet, until we see him, until we meet him. And even then, there'll be a continuous revelation coming. And so who is he? Well, we were reading about him tonight. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses again. Verse 14. Colossians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's who he is. He's the one in whom we have redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought back. Redemption was a commercial word in those days. It wasn't a religious word. In whom we have redemption, he is bought and paid for us. As a man in those days would go into the slave market and he would purchase a slave, he was redeemed. And he'd be brought home and he became a servant in the household. Jesus has redeemed us. Oh, really? Yes, he's redeemed us. And what did he redeem us with? What did he buy us with? Was it with gold? No. Was it with silver? No. Was it with precious stones? No. It's in the verse. In whom we have redemption, we've been bought and paid, through his blood. Isn't that marvelous? Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Here's a wee bit more about him. He's the image of the invisible God. Oh my, my. He's the invisible image of the invisible God. He is the one who declares unto us the Father. He is the image, the icon of the invisible God. You see, God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, as the dear old Presbyterians say. But he's invisible. How can you see an invisible God? God is spirit. In John's gospel, it says God is a spirit, but the A is added by the translators. God is spirit. Oh my, how do you know him? Unapproachable, invisible. How are we going to know and approach the invisible God? But Jesus Christ has made him visible. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And don't ever be afraid to say that God and Jesus are one. There's a conspiracy against Jesus today to have people relegate him, to subject him, that to say he is not the mighty God. Well, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember that in Isaiah? Government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Well, some people say the Everlasting Father. Brother, that really should read the Father of Eternity. Amen. Let it read that way. It simply says he's not the child of eternity. He is God. Always has been. Always will be. Somebody says amen. You know, I was at a lovely church in Iowa last weekend, very conservative, Dutch people, delightful people. But they sat and they looked at me as I'm preaching my heart, and they wouldn't say amen or anything. So I said, I understand your culture, and I respect it. So instead of saying amen, go like that. So if we could have a few thumbs up tonight, okay? You don't have to say amen, but a thumbs up will go well, all right? Now we had them going by the time the meeting was over. But anyway, what was I saying? Yes. So how are we going to know God? Is it through reason? No. And it's not by feelings. You can't know God by feelings. And it's not by religion or religious works, and it's not by ritual. And the only way that we can know God is through revelation. We can never know the Father except it's through the Son. There's no knowledge outside of the Son. He is the mediator. And we always think of mediator, and rightly so, as us needing a mediator to get to God. But He mediates God to us so that we understand who God is and what God is like and how God does things. You want to know how God does things? Look at Jesus. Read about Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, it's all over. Actually, it's all over the Old Testament then. But focus on Him. If you want to know how God thinks, look at Jesus. He is the revelation. He is the mediator between God and man. And so we can never know the Father except through the Son. Matthew 11:27 says, no one knows the Father. This is a paraphrase of it. But me. Jesus says that. And you can't know Him unless I introduce Him to you. Jesus is in charge of revealing God. He's not one way to know God. He's the only way to know God. And He's the icon, the exact representation of God. That's what the image means in verse 15. The image of the invisible God. All of God was in that little baby in Bethlehem. How is that possible? I don't know. But all of God was in that little baby. We are told that in Him, in Colossians 2 and verse 9, we didn't read it, but I'll tell you what it says. 2 and verse 9, it says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God is in that little baby. And at the same time, that little baby is lying in the manger, being fed from His mother's breast. At that same time, He's upholding the universe by the word of His power. Now tell me that's not astonishing. Tell me that's not amazing. Isn't He wonderful? How did He do that? I don't know. But that's our God. He's lovely. And so, no one has cornered the market on getting to know God except for Jesus. He holds the monopoly. You cannot know Him unless it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was young, I was a bit of a reprobate. And I used to take whacky backy and all kinds of things, anything to escape. But I used to get feeling spiritual when I took these things. And I felt that I loved everybody. And I felt everybody ought to be doing this and the world would be a great place. And I felt I knew God. I didn't know I needed the real mediator. My mediator was drugs. But drugs cannot mediate God, because Jesus has the monopoly on who the mediator is, and it's Him. And if you want to know God, the only way is through Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer tonight, then the only way is to go looking for mercy at the foot of a bloodstained cross and say, Jesus, I'm not worthy, but Lord, take me, save me. And you say, do I have to come up to the front of the church to do that? No, you're just where you are sitting. If you're listening to this message at home, just where you are, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All of God was in that little baby. Whatever God is, Christ is. Whatever Christ is, God is. Jesus is the express image of the Father. And you're never going to figure God out with the human intellect, but Jesus has already given us the revelation of the Father. And any God that you worship, and any God that I would worship, other than God in Christ, the one who reconciled the world unto himself, if he's not that God, he's a false God. You're into a false religion. And you say, you're very hard, Brother Miles. Yeah, no. Look. There's one way of salvation. His name is Jesus. It's not a method. His name is Jesus. It is a person, Jesus. He is the mediator. He is our God. Come to this earth to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. How amazing. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Amen. All right. You say, brother, you just, you know, I like you well enough, but you're being too dogmatic. You know, I suppose I am being dogmatic. But can you be too dogmatic? Well, maybe some people can, but next week, God willing, we're going to fly back home to Europe. When we get on that plane, we're actually going first to Munich. It's Munich. Yeah, Munich in Germany. I'd like to say to that pilot, are we going to Munich? And I want them to say, yes, we're going to Munich. I want somebody dogmatic flying that plane. I don't want them to turn around and say, well, I mean, this time of year, Acapulco's good. We might go to Acapulco. No, I want to go to Europe. I don't want to go to, hey, be dogmatic. Tell me where we're going and go there. I want a dogmatic doctor, don't you? Like the Irish man goes to the doctor examines him and says, Paddy, you've got cancer. And he says, well, I want a second opinion on that. And then the doctor says, well, okay, you've got the flu. I want a dogmatic doctor who says, this is the problem, but this is how to solve the problem. I want somebody dogmatic. And I want a Savior who tells me about heaven and says in a dogmatic way, I am the way and I am the truth. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Amen. And so, in the thing that matters most, our eternal destiny, we want certainty. We want dogmatism. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I like that. He doesn't say, I am a way, I am a truth. No. Let's talk about Jesus, beloved, who he is. Who is he? Well, he's God manifest in the flesh. That means Jesus has two sides to him. Now, the theologians call this the hypostatic union. We can simply say he's got two sides to him. He's fully God and he's fully man all at the same time. Ever since the incarnation, he came here, clothed himself with humanity, is a real man, not a phantom, not a spook, a real, genuine man, born of Mary, and he's got a human side, but he's not part man and part God. He's fully God and fully man. So he's got the human side, two sides, and he's two sides of the family. Haven't you got two sides of the family? You've got your father's side, and you've got your mother's side, haven't you? Two sides. So let me try and make this simple. There's two sides to Jesus. And imagine Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. Now, listen to me. You know, a 12-year-old boy, off he went, and he went to the temple when his parents were in Jerusalem. And when they found him, all the old teachers in the temple with their grizzled beards were listening in astonishment to this child and the questions he was answering. Can you imagine with me One of the with the old the fathers of Israel, and he looks and he says, "Son, could you tell me something? What age are you?" Well, Jesus, if he was being perfectly honest, he would have had to say, "Well, on my mother's side, I'm 12. But on my father's side, I'm older than my mother. And I'm the same age as my father." That's the truth. That's who he is. Isn't he amazing? He's the God-man. See, on his mother's side, he got thirsty. On his father's side, he's the waters of life. On his mother's side, he got hungry. On his father's side, he's the bread of life. He feeds 5,000 people, no problem. On his mother's side, he weeps at Lazarus' tomb. But on his father's side, he says, "Lazarus, get out of there, come on. Arise." Who is this man? Well, he's the unique appearance of the eternal God clothed in humanity. There isn't any, listen, whoa, why should we eclipse this? Why should we hide this? Why should we cower down to those who say, "Well, Jesus never said he was God"? Have you read your Bible? Of course he said he was God. But there's a whole lot more we could say there. We're still in verse 15, so we've got to move along. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Ah, Brother McKay, if he's the firstborn, that means he's born. Of course he was born. But that means he's not eternal. He's firstborn. Wait a minute. Do you know what this term firstborn means? It means the preeminent one. It means the one who has highest honor. Now, all things were created by him. We see this in verse 16. For all things were created by him that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions and principalities or powers, and all things were created by him and for him. So all things are created by him. So if he's a creation, he must have created himself. That's how illogical the Jehovah's Witnesses are. He's a creation. He's the firstborn. He's the preeminent one. And he is the God-man. God and man all in one. Would you like to know the Father? Or know him better? Get to know Jesus. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the revelation. Did you know that Jesus not only is the revelation, but he is the power behind creation? I'll not turn there, but John 1 and verse 3, it says, all things were made by him. So this little baby that we saw at Christmas time in Matthew chapter 1 is the same one who in Genesis created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by him. Well, brother, don't you believe, like all of us believe, in evolution? No. I had a fellow challenge me on that one time and we were talking. He said, "I believe in evolution." I said, "You do?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Which theory of evolution?" He said, I "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, as far as I know, there's at least 14 theories of evolution and they all contradict each other and disagree with each other. So which one do you believe in?" He couldn't answer. I keep it simple. God made me. God made you. He created all things. Isn't he lovely? Let's move on with this. He is before all things, verse 17, and by him do all things consist. Oh, just by the way, a thought hits me about evolution. We'll not rush this through. But people who don't understand the Bible believe in evolution or can easily believe in evolution. But did you know this? It struck me one day, if evolution is true, we have no gospel. None. You can be sincere about the gospel, but if we came here without God creating us, if there was no Adam, if there was no Eve, we have no gospel. You see, Adam fell and everyone who came out of Adam and Eve were in sin. And we all were born in sin, conceived in iniquity. The first Adam got us into sin, into trouble. But the last Adam, and notice I didn't say the second Adam, I said the last Adam. Jesus is the last Adam, not the second Adam, because there's not going to be a third Adam. He's the last Adam. He gets us out of trouble. But all that vaporizes if evolution is true. And I can see plainly how Satan has used evolution to try to destroy the gospel. But he can't destroy the gospel because God is sovereign and God is in charge. And all his enemies are going to be made his footstool. And as the message came to Joseph in the dream in Egypt, saying, you can go home for they are dead, that sought the young child's life. Oh yes, all the enemies, they're dead. And that's what happens to those who oppose Jesus. But the cause of Jesus goes forward. I read yesterday in a Christian magazine how Mao Zedong, the Chinese communist leader for so many years in his home village, they're building a big themed church modeled after the great Ark of Noah. In China, in Mao Zedong's birthplace. Now, that doesn't mean the brothers and sisters don't have tribulation and turmoil and persecution. And yes, we see a lot of that. But you cannot stand against the work of the Lord Jesus. Can't be done. He is sovereign. He's in charge. So be encouraged. I know some Christians, and you know, it's easy to get encouraged. Discouraged. And some people, they say, oh, look at that. Look what the government's doing now. Look at that. Look what they're doing over in Europe. Look at that. It's all doom and it's all gloom. And this judge is saying that. Not you. It doesn't matter a fiddlestick. We are on the winning side because God is sovereign. Don't be discouraged. We serve the Lord Christ. I threw that in for free, by the way. That was not anywhere to be found in here. Where was I? I was, yes. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Here's the thing. If the Bible's wrong about creation, what's to stop the Bible being wrong about my future? If it's wrong about my past, what's to stop it being wrong about my future? So, do you think all of this just happened? I don't. Look, it's springtime. We're in the middle of springtime. Did that just happen? Or is there a creator behind that? Who is Jesus? Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist means that he holds everything together. That means he is the glue of the galaxy, for he is before all things. They see that word there? Prior to all things. Before there was an all thing, before there was a thing, he was there. He is prior to it all. Do you think this just all happened by accident? In Isaiah, we're exhorted to go and look at the sky, look at the stars. Isaiah 40, 26, lift up your eyes and behold, who has created this? Have you ever done yourself a favor in a dark night? And maybe you live too close to the city lights, but get to where a dark night, and you look up and you see the skies and say, who created this? Oh, sometimes we need to take time. It's amazing. And it says in the same scripture that he, God, calls each star by name. I thought it was actually funny because I saw on the internet one time where you can go online and you can name a star. I want to write them and say, too late! They've all got names! God gave them names! Save yourself $30. Okay? Forget it, getting the star named. It's got a name. He's amazing, isn't he? Jesus is amazing. Let me ask you a wee simple question. Do you love him? Nope, I'm not pressurizing you. Well, I want to say this. I love him, but I'm conscious that I don't love him enough. I've never been happy with the way I love him, but I love him. I think he's wonderful. Do you? Do you? I mean, we just, I'm not asking for altar calls. I'm not. Do you? If you don't love him, settle it with him. Go to him. Tell him if you know why you don't love him. Maybe it's stubbornness. Maybe it's a sin that you want to keep doing. Whatever it is, go to him. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Talk to him. But moving along, how big is the universe? Well, I can't tell, and nobody can tell. They're exploring more and more galaxies that they seem to be discovering every year. And we can't tell, but they say a light beam can go round the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. I don't know if that's true because I'm not scientific, but I've read it in authoritative. That's the speed that it can travel at. And the sun is 93 million miles away, so it takes 8.5 minutes from the nearest star to the Earth. And to cross our universe, it would take 100,000 light years. That's to cross our universe. That's not to cross the rest of everything that's out there that they keep discovering. Who created it all? I know who created it all, and I know him, and his name is Jesus, and he undertook for me, and he pitied me when I was a wretch who couldn't help himself, who couldn't save himself, whose best efforts were filthy rags, and he clothed himself in humanity, and he came here, and he died upon a cruel, wicked cross. He did that for every one of his people. Isn't he wonderful? And he's holding everything together. He's the power behind creation. He's the preserver of creation. And he's the purpose of creation, that purpose which he's yet unfolding. And why do I say purpose? Because purpose speaks of a direction. A direction. Look, we'll go back to verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. There's the purpose. Created, everything created for him. Oh my. For is a very interesting little preposition. It speaks of direction. All things are created for him. We are moving towards the destiny of the end of time as we know it. And history has a date with deity, where we will meet our Creator. It's wonderful. We're moving towards that time when all things will be summed up in Christ. We have a date with destiny. Verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him might say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he has now reconciled. Beloved, he declared the Father. Who did? Jesus. You can't know the Father unless you know Jesus. And as you know Jesus, you get to know the Father. It's incredibly simple, yet profound. He's the creator of all things. History is moving towards him. He's the deliverer of the fallen. He's the reconciler of the lost. And Christians, you know, are not just nice people. Now, I hope we are nice people. I really do. I have met some rough Christians. Oh, rude. And I love it. I love it when they find out I'm a pastor. And they change their tune. And they can be... There was a woman in the bank, and we had met her two or three days before. This is the bank out in Vegas. Years ago, we lived in Vegas. And she was rude and belligerent and everything to Jillian. And then she recognized her, and she became holy again. And it became as nice as ninepence. We oughtn't to be like that. We ought to be sweet people, kind people, decent people, nice people. Of course we should. But you know what we are primarily? We're blood-bought people. We're blood-bought, blood-washed, bought by our Creator and Preserver. Think of it. The mighty God became one of us. I can never get over that. I can't comprehend that. It's amazing. The mighty God, the Eternal One, became one of us. We need to get the cross in context. It was our God as a man who was hanging there. We're purchased by God's blood. But God didn't have any blood, so he became a man so he could have blood. And as a man, our God hung there on the cross, bleeding and naked on the cross. God did this. God did this for you. Oh. That's why I hate the people, I hate them, not them, but people using the Lord's name in vain. I hope you'd never do that. Use the name of Jesus as a swear word. There he hangs on the cross, like a disinherited son hanging between heaven and earth. Yet he's the one who makes all things. The hymn writer captured it when he said, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, condemned and in my place he stood, and he sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Yeah. The one who made the trees, created the trees, dies upon a cross made out of trees. What humility. He made the rivers and the lakes, and yet he says, "I thirst." What condescension did he give to come and rescue us? His death and his deity are inseparable. It's his deity that gives his death the power. Inseparable. And when he created the galaxies, he used his word, and as it is, as it were, that he spoke galaxies out of his mouth and from his fingertips. And he just did it like that. He just said, "Let there be." No problem. No problem. But when he hung upon the cross and saved us, it took every drop of blood that he had. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And I'm going to finish off by telling you about, I read about a woman who had been in a car wreck, and she had no identification papers on it. She was taken to hospital, but she was dying. They sent for a local minister, and he looks at her, knew she was dying, and he whispered in her ear and says, "It's time for you to make your peace with God." And she didn't respond. Just silence. And the second time he said, "Dear lady, your time is short. It really is time to make your peace with God." And she shook her head this time. The negative shaking of her head. And the third time he said, look, I've got to be frank with you. You are dying. You need to make your peace with God. And she looked at the minister through bloodshot eyes and she said, no, I don't need to make my peace with God. I'm resting on the peace that Jesus won for me at the cross when he died. Oh, amen. What are you resting on tonight? Are you resting on the fact that you're a good person? Are you resting on the fact that you're a moral person? That you go to this church? Or are you resting on Jesus and his finished work and his accomplishments on your behalf? Is that enough for you? Oh, let it be enough. Enjoy his peace. He has reconciled us to God through himself, through his blood. He's made peace through his blood. And that is the gospel truth this evening. Amen. Tomorrow, God willing, I don't know whether I can get it done in time, but I want to speak about one very special mother. Mother's Day, isn't it? It's Mother's Day. I'm going to try. Now, if I can't, I'll still preach the gospel. But one very special mother. Amen. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we come to you. We're amazed by Jesus. Would you help us to be more amazed? We understand a little about him. Would you help us to understand more about him? As we know him, we know you. You are in the Son is in the Father. Help us to know this great salvation. Lord, I thank you for the pastor and his wife. I thank you for their faithfulness to serve and to love. I'd ask that you'd encourage him and build him up and all those that are wanting to see your glory, Lord, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Pastor.